If you'd like to follow along with me, I will be in the book of Acts, chapter 14, verses 8 through 18. And at Lystra, there was sitting a certain man without strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze upon him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. And when the multitude saw that what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." And even saying these things, they with difficulty restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Just help us to keep our eyes on you and your son Jesus, and not on the things of this world. Just help us to always worship you, the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And we just pray for Pastor Don this morning as he teaches us from your word. Just give him the understanding that only comes from your word, and give us ears to hear and to obey. Just give you all the honor and glory as we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's been some time since we left off in our verse-by-verse study of Judges. Neil's able to fill in for me for the week that I lost my voice. And then we've had Easter, and so here we are. And I want us to catch up a little bit about what we heard from the last few sermons. This is our third sermon in the book of Judges for just Gideon alone. Gideon is the longest story of the judges in the Bible, and there's a lot we can learn. But let's recap some of the things we've already gone over. We've covered Othniel, the first judge, who was unlike the judges who preceded him, because he started off as a true leader and a follower of God. He was directly under, and in fact, had Caleb as his father-in-law, and Caleb was a righteous man and trusted God along with Joshua to defeat the giants in the promised land as they were sent out to spy on it. So Othniel had a good spiritual upbringing. He was a church kid, and he had a good spiritual upbringing, and the people that were around him, he listened to and learned. And next, the judge was Ehud, and we learn that God does not sugarcoat his word in that story. It's a very gruesome story, but sin is gruesome. Sin nailed our Savior to the cross, and it's ugly and vile. And we should never put categories on sin. Sin is sin, and it's disgusting to God. And we saw that in the story of Ehud. Then we had Shamgar. Shamgar showed us that God can use the simplest things in life, an everyday farming implement, to do his work. And that we learned that whatever we have, whatever simple thing we have, God can turn that into something useful for his work. And we learn next about Deborah and Barak, and we saw what it was like when men do not lead. And we also see the strength and effect a godly woman can have on a family, a group, or even a nation. Then we have the longest story where we are in now in the book of Judges concerning a judge, Gideon. And in chapter 6, we saw an unlikely, mighty man of valor. As the one who became flesh and dwelt among us, the Word sat under that tree and watched him and said, "You mighty man of valor," as he was hiding in the wine press. Gideon is down inside a wine press trying to thresh wheat, all the time in fear and hiding from the enemies of Israel. And in the following chapter, we saw quite a different Gideon, having victory in his weakness as God empowers him through the Holy Spirit to defeat the armies that have come up against Israel. Today, we see again another phase in the life of Gideon. It is a warning to us on how not to end our spiritual walk. I have entitled the sermon, Gideon, Failure in Strength, because it's not a failure in God's strength, it's a failure in Gideon's own strength. It's coming off the heels of the last sermon we had entitled, Gideon, Victory in Weakness. And so we're going to see where Gideon falls short. And why he falls short. And the same trap is there for us. And we need to learn from Gideon's story. So if you have your Bible today, turn to Judges, the 8th chapter, starting in verse 1. And if you're here today and do not have a Bible, there are some by the front door. When you walk in, there's some available for you. But if you don't own a Bible, please see me after work, after church, and I will make sure you have one. In our scripture reading today, we saw Paul and Barnabas ripping their clothes. That's a show of, no, this is serious. Do not do this thing that you're doing. They didn't want any glory of God's glory assigned to them. That glory belongs to God, and that is important to remember. Keep that in mind as we read this final chapter of Gideon's life story. And let's go through our verse-by-verse study now of Judges, starting in chapter 8, verse 1. Read the first three verses. Then the men of Ephraim said to him, "What is this thing you have done to us, not calling us when you went to fight against Midian?" And they contended with him vigorously. But he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is it not the gleaning of the grapes in Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? And God has given the leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, into your hands. And what was I able to do in comparison to you?" Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. One thing I've learned in ministry is that you can't please everyone. And all you can do is move forward in what the Lord has given you to do. That's all you can do. And you have to let the chips fall where they may. There may be times in your life when you follow the Lord's instructions and you receive unkind words directed at you. And this is what's happening here. Think back on the story, how Gideon's army is reduced from thousands to 300. Who did that? It was the Lord. So the point these men of Ephraim are trying to make is actually really moot, because it was the Lord who directed who would go up and fight, not Gideon. And the thing to realize here is the animosity is because of ignorance. Many times people may come to us and be angry with us, but it's really out of ignorance. And we should try to appease them by speaking gently into the situation. And that's what Gideon did. Gideon responds in a wise way. He could have let him have it. He could have. He could have said, "I was in the right." But he did not demand his rights. In fact, he says to them that their fields, aren't your fields better than my hometown? Than what can be produced in my home? Isn't your grapes, the raw materials that make the wine, which is made in my town, isn't that better than what I have? See, Gideon was from Abiezer, and these men from Ephraim are upset because they were called at the end of the battle and not the beginning, and they want to be hailed as conquering heroes as well. They want some of this glory for what's going on. And Gideon's response is a positive one towards the men of Ephraim, saying, What am I compared to you? What is where I hail from compared from when you hail from? It is a humble response, but it's also telling the men that they have a very important mission. And that's mopping up operations. It is a desired effect of subduing their anger. That's what he was trying to do, and it worked. It says they were fine after that. He gave them confidence in his words and made them understand they are a very important part of the overall result of the battle. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We can angrily defend our position, even if we're right. We could do that, or we can humbly look for ways to build others up and encourage them to help us achieve our combined goals. Works in our congregation, we are here to work together. And there will be times that we bump heads, but we should all work for working together and combining our efforts and not fighting one another, and find ways to speak peace into each one of our lives and brothers and sisters' lives. Continuing on in verses 4 through 9, then Gideon and the 300 men who were with him came to the Jordan and crossed over, weary yet pursuing. He said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who are following me, for they are weary, and I'm pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna and the kings of Midian. And the leaders of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hands that we should give you bread to your army? Gideon said, all right. When the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will thrash your bodies with thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And he went up from there to Penuel and spoke similarly to them. And the men of Penuel answered him and said, just as the men of Succoth had answered. So he spoke also to the men of Penuel, saying, when I return safely, I will tear down this tower. Gideon and his little army grew weary from chasing the Midianite kings, Zeba and Zalmunna. And they asked the men of the city of Succoth to feed them. They were hungry. And the men of Succoth weren't willing to risk siding with him against God's enemies, from whom Gideon hadn't actually caught yet. They probably looked upon this little band. They knew how many men were in their Zuma's and Zeba and Zalmunna's armies. And they looked at them and go, 300 guys? Yeah, we don't want that after you lose them to come back and deal with us. They didn't trust God. And Gideon promised that when he had dealt with God's enemies, he said, I will tear your flesh with thorns and briars. And when the men of Peniel proved similarly disinclined to help them, Gideon promised to tear down their tower. It was probably a fortification to see approaching enemies. It was their strength. It was what they took pride in. No one can defeat us. We've got this tower in town. And Gideon said, I'm going to tear that thing down when I come back. In doing this, he would exact punishment on those who do not trust God by tearing down the tower. It would be a constant reminder in that town that they didn't trust God. But in their own might, they wanted to defend themselves. It was a shame for them. Judges 8:10-21, continuing on. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor and their armies with them, about 15,000 men. All who were left of the entire army of the sons of the east for the fallen were 120,000 swordmen. So there was originally 135,000 of these guys. They're down to 15,000 with Gideon's little army. And Gideon went up by the way of those who lived in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbeah and attacked the camp when the camp was unsuspecting. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them and captured the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. And then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle by the ascent of the Heres. And he captured a youth from Succoth and questioned him. Then the youth wrote down for him the princes of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. So God was victorious through Gideon. It was God's work through Gideon. It was God's strength for these men to defeat this large army. It wasn't Gideon's strength. It was God's strength. But I just want to break here at a moment here at this verse, so we can understand something about how blessed Israel was. Notice they captured a youth who could write and also know who the top 77 leaders were. It shows the education level of God's people. When we read these stories and we see that right now they're hiding in caves and we see that they have sheep and they're farming and they're agricultural type of people, we kind of get the idea, well, they're not all that bright maybe. We're so much better than they were then. But what we see here is intelligence and understanding, even from a youth. How many of our youth today can't Name their president, vice president, speaker of the house, their congressman, or their senator. That's not 77. That's just a few. So this nation was very blessed, and they had very intelligent children. Even through Gideon's day, people were hiding in caves. They were not unintelligent types living like backwards, uneducated people. It shows no matter how great and how intelligent your civilization and your nation is, God can bring it down. God has the power. We can't rely on our own strength or our own power or our own intelligence. God, if he wants to bring down a nation, he will. That is a warning for us today. Sometimes we think we're so much smarter than the people we read in the Bible, that we can't relate to their stories, or it's not relevant to our times. These little things we tend to read over can give us great insight in how to apply the Bible in our own time. Judges 8, 15 through 21, continuing on. He came to the men of Succoth and said, "Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, concerning who you taunted me, saying, 'Are these the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand, that we should give bread to your men who are weary?' He took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and he disciplined the men of Succoth with them. He tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. And then he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, 'What kind of men were they whom you killed in Tabor?' And they said, 'They were like you, each one resembling the son of a king.' And he said, 'They were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if only you had let them live, I would not kill you.' So he said to Jether, his firstborn, 'Rise, kill them.' But the youth did not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a youth. And then Zeba and Zalmunna said, 'Rise up yourself and fall on us, for as the man, so is his strength.' So Gideon rose and killed Zeba and Zalmunna and took the crescent ornaments which were on their camels' necks. Gideon is a man of his word. He gets the names from those in charge from Succoth and literally whips them with cuttings from briars and thorns. Now, that's the way we should punish people with whipping, but it is a spanking of sorts. It is a shameful thing that they did, not believing in God. They're misbehaving like children. It's a lesson to the community of how shameful their leaders are. It was a lesson for everyone to look on, just as they tore the towers down in Penuel as well. It's a lesson to the people that you can't disrespect God and expect no discipline from it. And I think today our leadership could use some personal repercussions for how shamefully they lead. It might have to change from what we have now if they had some repercussions for the way we lead. But it's also important for us to keep in mind how we lead our families. It's a shameful thing when we don't trust the Lord, and we need to be trusting in the Lord. Gideon was a deliverer sent by God to save Israel from the enemies that came up against them. We see Gideon here exacting revenge for the killing of his brothers by these two leaders. He wants his young son to kill them. Number one, to teach his son not to let others get away with hurting your family. And number two, to shame the men by being killed by a child that could have easily been defeated. But God is showing us that men cannot be the ultimate deliverer. You see, men have their own agendas. We all have our own agendas. And when we're put to the test, many times we fail. So this is a picture that men cannot judge themselves. They needed an ultimate judge. They needed someone to come that could be sinless, that could be the true deliverer. And we have that in Jesus Christ. Men seek their own justice. Men are faulty deliverers. The one true deliverer came not seeking his own, not handing out justice and punishment, but instead meek and lowly, suffering without complaint to provide justification for us. So far, so good for Gideon, right? He's doing well. He's speaking wisdom. He's winning battles. He's courageously predicting God's victory and how he'll come back and deal with those who are cowardly. He's doing exactly what the angel of the Lord, the Word, told him that he would do. Remember that text back in Judges 6:16? And the Lord said to him, "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man." The Lord's true to his word. And he saw what he was going to do through Gideon. Even though Gideon was hiding, the Lord knew what he was going to do through him. And see, that Lord's response was a direct answer to Gideon's doubting himself by being from a small clan, and he himself being the youngest of his own family. Gideon is changed by the Holy Spirit empowering him. Gideon is no longer the scared little wimp hiding out to thresh wheat in a wine press. Roger Miller had a song a few years ago. I can say that to this crowd because I know you all know who Roger Miller is. Maybe in the new church they won't know who Roger Miller is, right? But I can tell you, Roger Miller had a song a few years ago that said, "You can't roller skate in a buffalo herd." Remember that one? And he said, "You can't take a shower in a parakeet cage." Well, he also could have said, "You can't thresh wheat in a wine press." It's not a thing to do. Gideon was failing at trying to do the very thing he was trying to do, and that was thresh wheat. Wheat needs to be tossed up in the air and blown away. When you're down inside a wine press, it's hard to get that wheat up there. As we talked about it when we saw that in the scriptures, we went through that you would end up with very poor quality product when you take it back home. It's going to have all kinds of garbage in it and sticks and chaff and stuff, and it's not really going to be what you wanted it to be. So he was even failing at that. But it was the Lord that came into his life and changed that through the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're here today and you feel like a failure. Maybe you feel that the ebb and flow of your life is just getting you down. There's just things that just keep happening. But if you put your trust in Jesus, the same God that was under the tree telling Gideon that he was a mighty man, you see, God can and will, by the same Holy Spirit that is at work in Gideon, empower you as well to be what he wants you to be. And like Gideon, you must step out in whatever strength you have, and let God do the rest. Maybe you're at the end of your rope and you need some empowering from the Lord. Do not give up. I want to remind you of what he said to Gideon in Judges 6:14. He said, "The Lord looked at him and said, 'Go in this, your strength, and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?'" Even if we feel there's not much we have to move forward, we need to continue to move forward in what strength that we have. And God says, "I'll take what you've got, and I'll get the glory because it is I who have sent you. It's not you. You can tell you're weak, you have very little strength, but it's I that have sent you, and you will be empowered, and you will be victorious." This is important to remember in our lives, even if we have been walking with the Lord for years. We can get down and dejected. Even some of the greatest men God has used through history get discouraged. I think of Elijah and think of Jeremiah. But I think Paul sums it all up in 2 Corinthians 1:8-9. 2 Corinthians 1:8-9 says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." The discouragement of the situation they were in made Paul and his party despondent, thinking we have nothing left except death. That's all we have. It doesn't get much weaker than that, does it? It doesn't get much lowly than that. But in our weakness, he says, God raises us up. And if we're at the point of death, we just have to keep moving forward, and God will raise us up. And we see this in action with Gideon. We see his life, that here he was, this weak guy in a wine press, and God has done all these great things through him. And it's God who raised him up to accomplish God's purposes through him. Judges 8:22-23, continuing on, it says, "Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, both you and your son, also your son's son, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian.' But Gideon said to them, 'I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you.'" Gideon is being offered hereditary kingship because of his victories. And Gideon rightly replies, "The victory was not mine, but God's. And you should be seeking God to rule over you, not me. But here's where Gideon starts his downhill slide. Notice, he lets the situation of the moment guide his actions. And notice the word that starts the next verse. Yet. Verse 24, yet. Gideon said to them, I would request of you that each of you give me an earring from the spoil. For they had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they said, we will surely give them. So they spread out a garment, and every one of them threw an earring there from a spoil. And the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the neck bands that were on the camels' necks. Gideon made it into an ephod and placed it in his city, Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his household. This little three-letter word, yet, in verse 24 is Gideon's problem. Therein lies Gideon's downhill slide of self-seeking. And we, like Gideon, can do very well and follow God's instructions, even be used greatly for God, but we have to guard against the yet. Our adversary will use victory and strength that you've been given through the Holy Spirit as a means for self-seeking. He will appeal to our pride. And Gideon's plan to enrich himself worked. 1,700 shekels of earrings would be 43 pounds of gold. And I looked it up this week. That's 688 ounces at $2,294 per ounce. Comes to a whopping $1,578,272. That's quite a haul. But it does not stop at that. It doesn't stop at the earrings. He gets the spoil from the kings of Midian as well, the crescent emblems and chains from the camels, and the high-quality garments. He has now become, in a moment, very wealthy. And with that wealth, he unwillingly corrupts worship by making an item that was intended originally to be used for Levite priests, an ephod. You see, an ephod was a kind of jeweled vest or chest piece, and it was the most elaborate of all the Aaronic priestly garments. It contained the Urim and the Thummim used in some unknown way to ascertain the will of God. It was a showing of priestly authority. And I don't think Gideon created this out of trying to be a priest. I think he created it to show civil authority. But Gideon chose to make something that shouldn't have been used in a place where such a thing didn't belong. He used the things of God wrongly. And in doing so, he assumed an illegitimate position of religious authority because it's a religious thing. And he used it, and he has an illegitimate position now of religious authority that had not been assigned to him. And as the Israelites looked to him and his ephod to be a spiritual guide, they were unfaithful to God's plan of worship for them. People were coming from all over Israel to see this thing and worship it. Family trips. We plan family trips to go places. Like we want to go see Washington, D.C. People were planning trips to come see this ephod and worship it. Gideon got in trouble because of his pride. And unfortunately, Gideon's self-indulgence doesn't end there. Look at verse 28, Judges 8. So Midian was subdued before the sons of Israel, and they did not lift up their heads anymore. And the land was undisturbed for 40 years in the days of Gideon. So we see here that God still blesses the people with peace for 40 years, even though they are already worshiping, falling back into idolatry, right of way, worshiping this ephod. And we should realize here that just because things are going well for us, and just because maybe things are going well for the nation, it doesn't mean that God is always pleased, but it does mean that God is merciful and God is patient. But we're going to see that the consequences for disobedience is coming. It's coming. They may think everything's good now. They have 40 years of peace, but there are consequences for disobedience to God. Judges 8, 29 through 31. Then Jerubbaal, that would be Gideon, the son of Joash, went and lived in his own house. Now Gideon had 70 sons. Who were direct descendants. That means they were his kids. 70 of them, for he had many wives. His concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and he named him Abimelech. Remember when we first met Gideon in a wine press hiding? You know, his name means warrior. And God saw that name in him and saw that he was going to be a warrior. He was living in his father's property where that big idol that took 10 men and 2 bulls to tear down. Remember that story? Well, he's now known as Jerubbaal. It's his new name. And that means contender of Baal, or somebody that would go against the god Baal. Now that he has come into his own, he moves from his father's house and gets his own place. And not only does he move out, he acquires a bunch of women for his own personal harem. And this was a practice common to the Canaanite kings. It was never something God wanted for his people. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus tells us that the intention from the beginning is for one man and one woman to be joined together. But for the ancient world, it showed that you were rich because you had to take care of all the household, and that would be expensive. And that many wives would require a lot of shoes. That's expensive. That shows you were wealthy. But it also shows that he had a lot of children. And that shows that you were a virile man, that you were a man of men. And you had all these children and all these wives. And not only that, you had free labor. You had children that could do things. You didn't have to pay them. And so you became even more wealthy through their work. But the Lord wants us to catch something else in how much pride Gideon succumbed to. It's Abimelech, the name of one of his sons. Abimelech will become a wretched ruler. We're going to see that in our next sermon in chapter 9. But his name means, are you ready for this? Are you ready for this name? My father is king. So this little boy is running around. What's your name, son? Oh, my father is king. He can show you where Gideon has gone to. Power has gone to Gideon's head. He's now going against the very wise words he uttered to the men of Ephraim. Remember just a few scriptures ago? He said he should not be their king, but God. Perhaps he has now regretted not taking them up on their offer and trying to assert himself as a dynastic ruler. You see, Gideon forgot, like King Saul would also do. He was once small and unimportant. And it was God's strength, not his own, that made him great. In 1 Samuel 15:17, it says this. Samuel said, he's speaking to Saul, "Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel? You were once small, and it was the Lord that made you who you are today?" See, Saul took for himself, against the Lord's instructions, the best he could find from the defeat of his enemies. He, like Gideon, thought highly of his accomplishments God had already done through him. He forgot where he came from. He forgot once he was little in his own eyes. And we have to guard against being too big for our britches. God does many things for us. He takes us from death into life. He empowers us with the Holy Spirit. He does a work through us, but our pride is always there. It's just under the surface, ready to exalt us and take for ourselves the glory that belongs to God. Continuing in verse 8, finishing up the chapter, and Gideon said, verse 32, "And Gideon, the son of Joash, died at the ripe old age and was buried in the tomb of his father in Ophrah of the Abizites. And it came about as soon as Gideon was dead that the sons of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals. And they made Baal-berith their god." Baal-berith, the word means, berith means covenant. They're mixing their covenant religion with the true God, with Baal. It's syncretism. It's much like we see today, paganism mixed in to God's true and just worship. We're told we must worship God in sincerity and truth. When we mix false religion into what we are supposed to be doing and worshiping the Lord, then we're not really worshiping God. That's what it says in the next verse. "Thus, because they are mixing their religion. Thus, the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God and had delivered them from the hands of their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the household of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in accord with all the good things he had done to Israel. It did not take long for Israel to forget everything that God had done for them. They even disrespected the family that God used for their deliverance. We're no different if we allow ourselves to take our eyes off of our God and focus on other things. We will forget where our blessing truly comes from. That's why we did communion today. We focus. We do that every month here. We focus where our eyes should be. That is Christ, where we get our identity. And that's why Jesus instituted this, so that we would not forget our blessings and where they truly come from. We have to keep in perspective our smallness compared to God's greatness. We cannot forget from where God took us and make ourselves something we're not, because the Lord's strength is in us and not our own strength. We fail when we claim God's strength for ourselves. So you see, our jobs, our education, our accomplishments, especially our salvation, they all belong to the Lord. Since they belong to the Lord, they should be used to accomplish work for the Lord, not to be spent to elevate ourselves and to make ourselves look like something great. See, whatever strength you have, make sure God gets the glory for it in your life. You do well when you guard against the yet. We are to walk in our walk, as we looked at in Ephesians, we're to have this walk with God. And he sets standards and he has a way for all of us to live, and we do well. We remain small in our eyes and do not let the enemy use God's blessings as a source of pride for ourselves. We don't let the flesh take over what the Spirit wants to accomplish in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story that we have gone through, the story of Gideon, that you have raised him up. You have given him strength. You have given him everything, and he forgets, and he starts claiming things for himself that don't belong to him, making a trap or a snare for his family, making his nation go back into idolatry. Lord, when we do not follow you, we affect others. So, Lord, we just pray that we can be your light, your reflection to this world, so that others will want to worship you in spirit and in truth and not be involved with things that go against you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.